I would like to thank Dr. McRae again for the kind words of welcome. It's a joy to be with you once again to share with you the message of God's Word. And I want to thank the people of the congregation for coming along so faithfully. And I do see some friends from Ballygowan and from Coleraine and from Cookstown. I didn't see the people from Cookstown last night, so I want to rectify that to make sure that I acknowledge them tonight and others who have come to join with us here in the service. We appreciate that very much, and we trust that the Lord will richly bless us all as once again we take the Word of God and we open it and bring to you God's precious, precious Word. The last night we were on our knees, and tonight we're going to get to the feet of Jesus. And I trust that by the grace of God that everyone here tonight will get to the feet of Jesus. Maybe you need to get there for blessing. Well, I pray that God will get you there. You may need to get there for salvation. And I earnestly pray that tonight God will get you there. That you'll come to the cross. You'll gaze upon the one who died for sinners by the shedding of his blood. And you will believe in him. That you will receive him as your Savior. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And what a night it will turn out to be. There will be rejoicing in heaven among the angels over those who have repented of their sins and those who believe the gospel. Isn't that a wonderful thing that heaven rejoices when a sinner comes home to trust in Christ? May there be rejoicing over you tonight. And may there be glad tidings announced in heaven. May your name be mentioned tonight. Another soul has come home. May you come to Jesus tonight and come to sit at his feet as we continue with our service tonight. Let's turn to the Word of God to begin with. And I want to direct your attention, first of all, to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 10, and I'm sure you are familiar with the verses already. Luke chapter 10, and I want to commence to read verse 38, and then in a moment or two we will go to John chapter 11, and then we will also take a verse in John chapter 12. But we want to begin tonight by reading Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, commencing at verse 38, and then continuing to the end of the chapter. Let us now hear the Word of God. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Then we will go to John chapter 11. Verse 32. I trust that you will mark these verses. And then when you come to reflect upon the message, you will find these verses with ease. John chapter 11, verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And then just turn over the page to chapter 12, verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. We will end there. Keep those verses before you. We will draw your attention to them in a moment or two again. So if you have a marker in your Bible, put a marker in it, Luke chapter 8:10, John chapter 11, and John chapter 12. We will, of course, be drawing your attention to other verses tonight as well from other books of the Bible. So with the Word of God open before us and with this story fresh in our minds, let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we come to seek Thee again tonight in the Saviour's name. We thank Thee for this beautiful story that we have read again tonight. It's a very familiar portion, and our hearts have often been blessed as we have read these verses personally, and as we have heard them expounded in the house of God. We thank Thee for those things that are most familiar to us, and Lord, we pray that as we think about these things again tonight, that we will be blessed afresh. And at the same time, we pray that the Holy Spirit will teach us new things, that we will learn new things from an old story, and that in learning these lessons, our hearts and souls will be truly blessed. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on thee. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon this congregation. Fall upon us now as we pray. Fall upon us as we read and study the Word of God. And grant, dear Heavenly Father, tonight that Thy great name will be magnified and lifted up. And that a lasting work will be wrought in many hearts this night. For we ask these things all in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Amen. There are five occasions in the Gospel of Luke where we find someone at the feet of Jesus. First of all, we see a sinful woman weeping at his feet in chapter 7, verse 38. And then we see a delivered man sitting at his feet in chapter 8, verse 35. And then we learn of a rich young ruler falling at his feet in chapter 8, verse 41. And then of a healed leper rejoicing at his feet in chapter 17, verses 15 and 16. And then we read of Mary listening at his feet in chapter 10, verse 39. Now each of these scenes is worth our attention, and it is worth our consideration. Yet of all the individuals that we read of in the Bible who sat at Jesus' feet, none speaks to the heart more than Mary, the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus. Now she is distinguished from other Marys in the Bible as Mary of Bethany. And she's called Mary of Bethany simply because that was where she lived. That was her hometown, or that was her home village. She was Mary of Bethany. And I do believe that Mary of Bethany is perhaps one of the most charming characters that we encounter in the New Testament. And the house that she lived in with her sister Martha and her brother Lazarus was a Christian home. And it was often visited by the Lord Jesus Christ when he was in the vicinity, when he was in the Jerusalem area. It's a wonderful thing when Jesus Christ comes calling to our homes. It's a wonderful thing to have a visit from the Son of God. And may the Lord visit this house tonight, just the way he visited the house in Bethany years ago. Mary will always be remembered as a devout worshiper. Her sister Martha as a dedicated worker, and her brother Lazarus as a distinct witness. And I use that term of Lazarus because he had the distinction of being one of the three persons the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead during his earthly ministry. There was, of course, the son of the widow of Nain, who was raised by Christ. Then there was the daughter of Jairus. And then there was the brother of Martha and Mary. And I think there's a wonderful lesson that we can learn from this as the people of God. You may have a son. You may have a daughter. You may have a brother who's still dead in trespasses and in sins. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ can meet their needs. And as we learned last night, it is our responsibility as the people of God to be often on our knees. And as we spend time on our knees, we need to bring to the throne of grace our sons and our daughters and our brothers and our sisters and our mums and our dads and our loved ones. Child of God, did you bring your family to the Lord today? Have you prayed about your children? Have you prayed about those well advanced in years in your family who are far from God, out of Christ, without a Savior, without a hope? Have you prayed for them today? Well, maybe just now, it would be a good thing to lift up your heart and pray, God bless my son. God bless my daughter. God bless my brother. God bless my mum. God bless my dad. Just now, lift your heart. The Spirit of God's here. The Holy Ghost is prompting us to pray in this way. Throughout the meeting, just lift up your heart now. Pray that God will come and God will bless our dear loved ones. So Mary will always be remembered as the devout worshipper, Martha as the dedicated worker, and Lazarus as a distinct witness. Now, there needs to be a healthy combination of all of these three features in the balanced life of every child of God. But it is interesting to note that the three scenes brought to our attention here in Luke chapter 10 illustrates a threefold ministry of every child of God gathered here in the house of God tonight. Now let's just try to get the setting of our story tonight. First of all, the first scene that comes to our attention here in Luke chapter 10 is what I have called a harvest scene. And the harvest scene is brought to attention in verses 1 through 24. Notice what it says there, especially in verse 2. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. The Lord Jesus Christ is sending forth his disciples. He's sending them forth to declare the good tidings of the gospel. And as he sent them forth, so he sends us forth. And this reminds us that we are ambassadors sent forth by Christ to minister the message of the gospel and to declare the good tidings that Jesus saves. The Lord sends us forth just the way he sent the disciples forth many, many years ago. So we are ambassadors. So the first scene is a harvest scene. And then when you look there at verses 25 through 37, we have another scene, and I have decided to call it a highway scene. Notice what it says there in verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. So here is a man traveling on a highway. And in those times, it was a very dangerous road. I've been in this road quite a few times myself, and it was still a dangerous time, and I was there. Not because there were robbers waiting to rob me. I waited until I went to Jericho to be robbed, but on the way down, some of the bus drivers that transported us during our vacations there were quite reckless, and it proved to be a dangerous experience going from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And so we have a highway scene, and the lesson that we learn from this is that we as the people of God are to be neighbors. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. We are to be helpful to them, and we are to encourage them in the things of the Lord. And then the final scene in this chapter is what I've called a home scene. And from this home scene, we discover that we as the people of God are to be worshippers. So at the heart of all Christian ministry is devotion to Christ. And we must be worshippers who listen to him and who fellowship with him in our homes as well as in the house of the Lord. So we have looked at three features. We have looked at three scenes. But there's something else before I move into the message itself. This is just background information. This is just setting the scene for the message itself. There's another thing that I want to draw to your attention. Now, when we go on holidays, we in Ulster call it holidays. Back home in the United States, people go on vacation. So whether you want to call it a holiday or vacation, as long as I get one, I don't care what it is called. So if you go on a holiday and you go to a new venue, the first thing you want to do is to get your bearings about you. You want to find out where the sand is or where the ocean is. Then you want to find out where the restaurants are because you've got to eat. And then if you take your wife with you or your daughters, you've got to find out where the banks are. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. Well, I've said it anyway, so I'll just let it stand. You've got to find out these things. So you've got to get your bearings about you. And just as we need to get our bearings about ourselves when we go on vacation or on holidays, so when we come to read the Word of God, we too need to get our bearings about us. We need to read the Word of God in its proper context or in its proper setting. And that simply means we've got to give attention to what immediately goes before what we're reading, and then to give attention to what immediately follows what we read in the Word of God. And I have learned something even from the setting or the context of the story we're going to consider tonight. Because this scene or this story is found between what I have called the practical part of Christianity, or the doing part, illustrated in the story of the Good Samaritan, showing kindness to her neighbors, and then the prayerful part of Christianity, dealt with in Luke chapter 11, where the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples how to pray. That is the duty part of the Christian life. We as the people of God have a duty to pray. And here, in this portion before us, in Luke chapter 10, we have what I have decided to call the profitable part, the devotional part, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And so when we come to read these verses before us tonight, we have a domestic scene because Christ is welcomed into the home. We have a devotional scene because Christ is worshipped in this home. And then a very solemn thought, we have a divine scene because Jesus is watching in this home. He watched what Mary did. He watched what Martha did. He watched what went on in the home. Thou God seest me. Jesus is watching tonight. He's looking directly into your heart. He knows what's there. He knows where you stand with him. He knows if you're going on with God. He knows if you're making progress. He knows if you're unconverted. He knows if you're backslidden. He knows every thought that you have, every care that you have, every burden you have upon your heart. He knows everything about you. And he cares. He loves sinners. He loves his people. He rejoices over his people with gladness and great joy. So nothing is hidden from him. He's looking into your heart just now. Just now. Thou God, seest me. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And that's what I want to preach about tonight. And that really was the secret of her success. That was the reason why she went on with God, because of the fact that she sat at Jesus' feet all through her life, serving him. We want to think, first of all, about the practice of sitting at Jesus' feet. The Word of God is very specific here, and it says she sat at Jesus' feet. Now, the most interesting feature of Mary's life is that each time you find her mentioned in the Bible, she's always at the feet of Jesus. She is mentioned just 3 times in the Gospels, and on each occasion she's found at the same place. She's found at the feet of Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, before us, she's waiting at his feet. And as we discovered just a few moments ago, in John chapter 11, verse 32, she's weeping at his feet. And in John chapter 12, verse 3, she's worshipping at his feet. Do you see that? She's mentioned only 3 times. And on 3 different occasions in the Word of God, she's doing a different thing, but at the same place. She's waiting at his feet. She's weeping at his feet. And she's worshipping at his feet. Or we could say that she was sitting at the feet of Jesus in Luke 10, listening to him. She is lying at his feet in John 11, verses 31 and 32, looking to him. And she's kneeling at his feet in John chapter 12, loving him. She was at his feet because she loved him. And I do believe that Mary loved the Lord with all of her heart and all of her mind and all of her soul. And because she loved him, she wanted to be close to him. And where could she be close to Jesus? Sitting at his feet. Have you been sitting at the feet of Jesus today? Have you been looking up into his wonderful face? Have you enjoyed the smile of his approval upon your life and your ministry? Tell me, child of God, do you sit often in the presence of God at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ? Mary made it her habit to be found at Jesus' feet. Because she loved him, she listened to him. And because she listened to him, she learned from him. And because she learned from him, she labored for him. She pleased the Lord in all things. At his feet was a common occurrence in Mary's life. And each time we find her at the feet of Jesus, we learn something precious about this dear saint of God. Let me share this with you. In Luke chapter 10, in her actions, she seems to say, "Lord, I want thee." So she's at his feet listening. She's looking up into his face, and she's saying in her heart, "Lord, I want thee." In John chapter 11, in her actions, she seems to say, "Lord, I need thee." Tears are streaming down her face. Her brother Lazarus has died. And there's maybe someone here tonight, and you've come through a time of bereavement in your family circle, and you've shed these tears. This is where you find solace, sitting at the feet of Jesus. "Lord, I need thee." We need Christ in times of death. We need Christ in times of sorrow. And she was saying, "I need thee." And in John chapter 12, in her actions, she seems to say, "Lord, I love thee." She was bringing her gift, something that she did not use on her brother Lazarus. And she loved Lazarus. And when he died, she reserved this for Jesus. Because I do believe that the Lord was prompting her to keep this precious spikenard for him. And when she came into his presence in John 12, she anointed the body of Christ for his burial. And she was saying, "I love thee. So I want thee, I need thee, and I love thee." You know, when a young couple meet for the first time, and they feel a certain attraction to one another, there's those few tender glances, those nice, cute smiles. You know the way it is. We've all been there, or most of us have been there. And then that is followed up by a date, and then a few outings, maybe 1 or 2 meals. Some of you boys may go Dutch. I know to look at you. That's the way you go. But we take them out for a meal or two, and then there may even be a few boxes of chocolates. And then what about those bunches of flowers and those endless phone calls and emails and texts and everything else? And then the couple realize that they've fallen in love. They just can't get enough of each other. They want to be in each other's presence every waking moment of the day. They just can't wait till work's over until they get home to get showered and dressed to kill, as they say here, and make their way to meet each other. But sometimes later on, that love is lost. And I'm reminded of what John said to the church there at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. Turn to Revelation chapter 2 for a moment, please. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel, unto the minister, that is, unto the pastor of the church at Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars. The Lord Jesus Christ holds his people, praise God. And he will never let them go or never let them down. But look at what it says there in verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Thy first love. And that's a very strong word that is used there for left. It means to abandon. It means to forsaken. Now, the believers in the church at Ephesus were standing. They were taking their stand for doctrine. They were pure in doctrine. And they were serving the Lord. The Bible here speaks about their works. They were serving the Lord. But they were not sitting. How do I know that? Well, I've just quoted verse 4. John says, thou hast left thy first love. They had abandoned Christ. They had forsaken him. But here's Mary. She sat at Jesus' feet because she loved him. She just couldn't get enough of her Savior. She wanted to be close to him. She wanted to be near him. She wanted to have the smile of his approval upon her life. Maybe there's someone here tonight in the house of God. And once you were bright for God, once you served him with all of your heart and mind and soul, but in recent times, there's been a coldness. There's been indifference. Well, the Lord's speaking to you tonight. The Lord wants you to get this message. And he's saying to you tonight through the Apostle John, who served the Lord longest, who lived the longest of all of the apostles, he's saying to you through him, thou hast left thy first love. Thou hast abandoned Christ. Thou hast forsaken him. And then in verse 5 he says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else, underline those words, or else. Here's a threat. The Lord makes a threat. Remember, and the way that word is used, it means keep on doing it. Keep on remembering. And then he says, repent. And then he says, redo. So there are three things. If you have lost out with God, there are three things you need to do. You need to remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Repent. Turn. Turn around. Seek the Lord. And there may be someone here tonight and you have never come to the Lord. You need to repent. You need to seek him with all of your heart and all of your soul. Or else, he's saying, I will come unto thee quickly and I will remove thee into eternity. Eternity without Christ, lost in the darkness forever and ever, perishing in that flame of fire for all of God's eternity. But there's mercy with God. In the person of God's dear Son, he hath provided a full and free salvation for sinners. And the word of God says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you not like to be saved tonight? Would you not like to know that your sins have been forgiven you? Would you not like to know that you were at one with God? Well, it is possible. You can be saved tonight. You can be saved not by attending this place, not by your giving, not by trying, not by effort, but by precious blood. by faith in Jesus Christ, God's well-beloved Son, who paid the ransom price, who offered himself as a sacrifice to God, and whose blood, hallelujah, has made a full atonement for all of the sins of all of God's people. You can be saved tonight. You need to repent. So, child of God, if you've lost your way, remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and redo. Redo the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly. Mary wanted to be at Jesus' feet. She wanted to be close to him. The words of the song writer are descriptive of Mary. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. Glory to God. He died for me. Fanny Crosby wrote those beautiful words, "Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side." Is that your prayer? Does your heart cry out, "Lord, I want thee. Lord, I need thee. Lord, I love thee. I want to be close to thee. I want to sit at thy feet often. I want to hear thy word. I want to know thee. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to know Christ." This is the only place in the New Testament where this particular word for sat is found. And it means to sit beside. To sit beside. She got so close to the Lord as it was possible for her to get. The Lord probably was sitting on some kind of a divan, maybe 2 feet from the ground. Anyone sitting at his feet would have to look up into his face. That person would be forced to look up. And Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, looking up into his face. Most blessed face. Wonderful face. Soon that brow would wear the crown of thorns. Soon the hair will be plucked from that lovely face. But Mary saw him in all of his glory as she sat there at his feet. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Jesus made the 5,000 men, plus their wives, plus their children, sit down before he fed them. You need to sit down to be fed. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. The practice of sitting at his feet. But then there's something more. There is the patience of sitting at Jesus' feet. It says she sat. She calmed, or she trained herself to be still. And the word of God reminds us in Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." In other words, we could translate it, "Be silent." It's hard for God's people to be silent. It's hard for us to train ourselves to sit at Jesus' feet. This is a very difficult thing to do. Standing implies a readiness of motion. Sitting speaks of a settled composure. Sitting there at the feet of Jesus. Remember, there was a time in David's experience in 1 Chronicles 17 when he sat before the Lord. He had something in his heart. He wanted to do something for the Lord. He wanted to build the Lord a house. He wanted to build a temple. And the word of God says that David sat before the Lord and said. But here we read of Mary sitting at Jesus' feet and she said nothing. And sometimes that's the way it is with us. We rush into the presence of God and we have so many petitions to ask and so many things to bring to the Lord that we fail just to sit and listen to the Lord for a while. So David went into the presence of God, he sat down and he spake to the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the point I'm emphasizing is this. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and said nothing. What was she there to do? She was there to listen to Christ. Martha is speaking, you can see that for yourself, but Mary is silent. Martha is laboring, but Mary is listening. Martha is serving, but Mary is sitting. She sat there. When was the last time you sat in the presence of the Lord silently? It's hard to enter into the closet and to begin our prayers just by sitting. We have so many things to ask. We have so many family needs and so many burdens and so much pressure we have to face in life that we just rush in and unburden ourselves. And there's nothing wrong with unburdening ourselves in the presence of God. But how refreshing it is just to sit and listen for Him to speak, to allow Him to prepare our hearts, to lead us by His Spirit to the throne of grace and prayer. Practice this. Take a few moments of stillness and quietness. Before you utter a word, just worship the Lord. And I can tell you, it will make the difference to your prayer life. David sat and said, Mary sat and listened. Now, her sister should have commended her for her devotion, but she condemned her sister. Do you see that? It's no strange thing for those who are zealous in the things of God to meet with discouragements from other people. Not only from our enemies, but sometimes from our friends. Mary didn't expect this attitude from Martha, but this is what she received. She didn't expect that at all. She didn't expect this from a sister, a physical sister, a relative. She didn't expect this from a sister in the Lord. I remember that we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 6, and it's a time when David was bringing the ark to Jerusalem. And when the ark was brought to Jerusalem, David danced before the Lord. And let me say something about that. This does not give any person the license to go dancing. Some people say, well, David danced, I can dance. David also committed adultery. It doesn't mean to say that we go and do that. And by the way, this was a different kind of dance. He danced by himself. He didn't dance with a partner. It wasn't provocative dancing. It wasn't essential dance. He danced before the Lord. So we've got to be careful how we interpret things. This does not give God's people a license to go dancing. And over in America, and no doubt in other places, dance is brought into the services there. It's an abomination. An abomination before God. This is a different kind of dance. David was overjoyed. And he danced in front of the whole procession as it came to the tabernacle, to the house of God. And his wife was watching from a window. And she looked out and she saw David dancing before the Lord. And when David came home to bless his household, he came home to meet with his wife, to pronounce a blessing upon his family as he had pronounced it upon the people. His wife reproved him. You can read it for yourself. We haven't time just now to turn to it. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And if you read, I think it is verse 20, you will see that his wife more or less said to him, David, you made a fool of yourself today. You were too extreme in your worship. You were too enthusiastic. You were too excessive in your worship. And sometimes God's people can go from the house of God after having received a blessing, and they go into their homes and they meet with opposition. And instead of being encouraged in their home, they're lambasted and ridiculed and despised. You have no need to be at the meeting. You have no need to be at the prayer meeting. You have no need to be at the open air. And sometimes it can be heartbreaking, especially when it comes from someone close and near and dear to you. So you can imagine how Mary felt on this occasion. But Jesus stepped in, and Jesus took the part of Mary. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke up on Mary's part, as he did in John's Gospel chapter 12. He did the same thing. The Lord is always coming to the aid of his people. When people get us down, when people say unkind things about us, then the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he draws near, and he begins to minister unto his people. What need had Mary to speak for herself when she had such an advocate as Christ? She didn't get angry with Martha. She could have said, well, Martha, you moved away from the feet of Jesus because Martha had also been sitting at Jesus' feet. She didn't say anything to Martha when she got up to make the meal. And she didn't say anything for Martha criticized. She just sat listening to Jesus. And Jesus spoke for her. That's not a wonderful thought. She was criticized by her sister, but commended by her Savior. And Jesus said, Mary hath chosen this part. She wasn't forced to sit at Jesus' feet. You know, some children, they've got to be forced to take food. Other children, you can't fill them. They always keep coming back for more. May we be like those children who always hunger for more, spiritually speaking. May we never be forced to come to the house of God or to open the Word of God or to pray. May it be a delight. May it be a joy. May we be always looking for more. More grace, more power, more about Jesus, what I know. More of His love to others show. Tell me more about Jesus. So she didn't sit. She wasn't forced to sit there. She was just there loving Him. I wonder why. And then I thought of what we read in John 11, verse 5. These are tremendous words. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Do you see that? Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And I'm reminded of what we read in 1 John 4, verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. He loved us before we were born. Isn't that truly amazing? He loved us with an everlasting love before there was a sun or a moon or a star put into orbit or into place. The Lord Jesus Christ loved us. His love is an everlasting love. It's an eternal love. It has no beginning and it has no ending. And I do believe that's why Mary's heart was filled with such love for Christ, because she recognized the fact that Christ had loved her from eternity. And that soon He would go to the cross to purchase her redemption, to save her soul, and to seal the covenant of redemption. And as she thought of that, her heart was filled with gratitude to God. Soon He would go to the cross. Soon He would lay down His life on an old wooden Roman cross. Soon the blood would flow from His wounded head. Soon the blood would flow from His pierced hands and pierced feet. Soon the blood would flow from His side. Soon He would seal the covenant of redemption by the shedding of His blood. My dear unconverted loved one, here tonight in the house of God, we love you in the Lord. We're glad to see you. Good to have you here. And that is why we bring this message. It's the message that God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Glory to God. Everlasting life. Full and free forever. Hallelujah. To know that every sin has been atoned for. To know that every sin has been covered by the atoning blood of Christ. To know that you'll never be in hell, but that you will be with Christ for all of God's great eternity. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, and the love that cannot cease, I am His, and He is mine forever. Praise the Lord. I think this chapter 10 before us, especially these verses 38 through 42, is taken up with the need to get life's priorities right. And life's first necessity is to let the Lord speak to me. Do you see that? Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet listening to his word. The Lord needs to speak to me. And then when you turn over the page to Luke chapter 11, then we need to take time to speak to him, because this whole subject before us in Luke chapter 11 is a subject of prayer. And in prayer we talk to him. It was godly Robert Murray McShane that said we should take the scriptures and turn it into prayer. And I think that's what the Lord is teaching us here in Luke chapter 10. We need to get our priorities right. Let him speak to us from his word and through his word. Then that will provide the material we need to pray. And when we bring to God what he has promised to give unto us, God cannot deny his word. And if God cannot deny his word, then he's got to honor his word. God doesn't want his people to be poverty-stricken spiritually. He wants to enrich them. He wants to come to bless them. And he wants to make them a blessing. Are you a blessing? Are you a blessing? Do you have a desire to be a blessing? Well, we've got to follow Mary to the feet of Jesus. We've got to sit in his presence and rejoice in his grace and in his goodness. There's a lot more I could say about this point, but I need to move on to my final point. And the final point is this: the point of sitting at Jesus' feet. Why was she sitting at Jesus' feet? Well, the word of God makes it abundantly clear. When she sat at Jesus' feet, she heard his word. That was the point of sitting at Jesus' feet. That was the reason why she was there. Not to talk, but to listen. Now, Mary only speaks once. Did you see that before? She only speaks once in her three appearances in the Gospels. Let me just take you to that incident. And it's John chapter 11, verse 32. The only time she speaks in the Gospels is in this verse. Notice what she says here. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, may we get to where Jesus is tonight. May we get to the mercy seat. Christ is our mercy seat. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, oh, when she saw him, that made a difference. She fell down at his feet. There she's at his feet again. Saying, this is what she said, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She had a burden on her heart. And you know, it's interesting that when the Lord Jesus Christ actually did get back to Bethany, Lazarus had been in the grave for a few days. Surprising to learn that Martha was the one who went out to meet him. Mary sat still in the house. I wonder why she did that. You can think about it. And if you come up with any good thoughts about that, let me know tomorrow night. But it is something to think about. Why did she still sit in the house? And it was Martha who went out to meet the Lord. And then the Lord told Martha, go and bring out Mary. And I can see Martha running back again into her little home there near the Mount of Olives. And when she comes into the home, a whole lot of people are there. The mourners are there. And she finds Mary by herself. And she approaches her. And she whispers in her ear, Mary, the Master has come and calleth for thee. The Master has come and calleth for thee. Here's a personal word for Mary in her time of need. Whatever was going on in her mind, she was overcome with sorrow and sadness. Maybe a little bit disappointed that the Lord had not come sooner to prevent her brother going the way of all flesh. But the Lord performed a greater thing in her behalf by raising him from the dead. And sometimes we expect the Lord to do things in our time frame. But when he operates according to his own time frame, God gets greater glory, because the Lord waited until Lazarus died, and then he exercised his power and brought him forth from the grave. and God was glorified. His way is always better, you know. Sometimes we think we know better than God. We're all the same, aren't we? But His ways are always the best. His ways are perfect. And she went out, and she fell before Him, and the tears are flowing down her cheek. Lord, if I had been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, when He saw her tears, when He saw that her heart broke within her, He said, "Where have you laid Him?" And then this is a beautiful part. The Lord Jesus traveled with them to the grave. He traveled with them to the grave. And child of God, when we trust in Him for salvation, we begin the journey with Christ. He begins to travel with us, and He will travel with us until we come to the grave. And then, thank God, He'll bear us safely over into His Father's house. Isn't that a wonderful thought? He will travel with us to the grave. Glory to God. We have a Savior who remains with His people. So she's on her knees. She is before Him. She's unburdening herself. She's telling Jesus about it. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus all about my burdens, all about my cares, because I cannot bear these burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. And that's what Mary did. And then the Lord traveled with them to the grave. And then He performed that outstanding, that powerful miracle. Lazarus, come forth. I mean, down in at that site where Lazarus was supposed to have been buried. And I thought to myself that day, a powerful miracle happened here. And He had to use the name of Lazarus, because as someone said, had He not used that, the whole graveyard would have come forth. But He was very specific. And that's the way the Lord calls His people to salvation. One day He came to me and He said, "Derek." One day He came to our brother McCray and He said, "William." One day He came to her brother and He said, "Philip, I must abide at thy house today." Just the way He said to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, come down, for I must abide at thy house." And that's the way He dealt with you in mercy. He spoke your name, and He's speaking your name tonight. I don't know what that is. But as you feel tonight, the heart is beginning to pound a little bit faster than normal. And you begin to feel that there's something strange happening here. This is the Spirit of God working here. This is the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God and applying it to your heart to make you feel uncomfortable in your sin, to make you long for heaven and home and for Christ and for peace with God. May you yield to Him tonight. Remember how God spoke to Elijah with a still, small voice. Still, small voice. And He still speaks. And Mary heard that still small voice. You've got to be close to hear a still small voice. She sat there and she heard His word. And that word "heard" is in the imperfect tense. And it suggests that she kept on listening. And the implication is that she began and she went on to hear, or to continue to hear, His voice. Isn't that a beautiful thought? And just as the tender flowers love to open to the rays of the sun and silently absorb the light, so Mary drew near to the Lord and silently absorbed His matchless teaching. Here's the Sun of Righteousness shining down upon His people. When they open the book of God, they're sitting at His feet. The sun is shining down from above, and we, as beautiful flowers in the garden of His pasture, begin to open to the light of the sun, taking in all His blessed teaching, taking in all of His precious words. In the parable of the sower, remember those words, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." I think those words, or that word, "hear" or "hearing" or "heard," is found 13 times in Mark chapter 4, verses 9 through 33. James says that we are to be swift to hear, and that word swift simply means quick or speedy to hear or fleet. And this reminds us of the godly man. The godly man daily meditating in the word of the Lord. Daily pondering the holy scriptures. We've mentioned this about Joshua. We referred to it last night again. There's a reason for this. There's a purpose in this. There's a build up here. We're emphasizing the need to study the word of God. And then, as I mentioned earlier, in John chapter 12, the Lord was anointed by Mary. And there was some criticism there in John chapter 12 of Mary in those opening verses of the chapter. The opposition came from Judas. He was the one who carried the bag. He was the one who pilfered from the bag. He was the one who stole. Imagine him criticizing. Imagine that. He criticized the one who wanted to give God his rightful place. And he was robbing the disciple band. He was robbing from the Lord. Imagine him criticizing. But the Lord takes her place. And again, in Mary's defense, he said, "Against the day of my burying hath she kept this." How did she know about his burial? I think that as she sat at Jesus' feet, the Lord communicated to her the fact that, "Mary, I'm going to die. I'm going to die soon. And I have one last thing I want you to do. I want you to anoint me for my death." Most gladly, she gave to the Lord what she had withheld from her brother. She gave a whole pound, not half a pound, not three quarters of a pound. She gave a whole pound of ointment. 100%. And I think that's what God expects from you and me. 100%. Not half, not 50%. Not 75%, not even 99%. He wants the whole pound. And she brought the whole pound and she used it on Jesus, on the body of Jesus, preparing him for the day of his burial. So as she sat at Jesus' feet, the Lord communicated to her this truth. This word from God was precious. She never forgot it. She could see the way things were going and she weighed up the situation. And those who wait at the feet of Jesus will never be disappointed. There will always be a word in season from the Lord for you. Take the time. Take the time. Take time to wait in his presence. When General Gordon was praying in his tent, his men would know not to disturb him. Because he used to put a white handkerchief, he used to attach that handkerchief at the entrance of the tent. And that white handkerchief was a warning that no one was to enter or interrupt his interview with the Lord. And I want to ask you the question, do you have a white hanky attached outside your tent door? Do not disturb. I'm in conference with the King of Glory. I need to hear from him. I'm sitting at Jesus' feet. There's a story, a true story, of two men, and with this I close. There were two men who were chopping trees in the forest. The first man set a steady pace and worked all day without stopping. The second man worked equally hard, but he took a few minutes on every hour to sit down and to rest. And at the end of the day, the second man had cut twice as much wood as the first man. The first man couldn't believe it. And he said, "I don't understand it. I have worked all day and I didn't stop, and you stopped every hour. How did you cut twice as much wood as I did?" The second man said, "Yes, I stopped every hour, but each time I stopped, I sat down to sharpen my axe." That's why he cut twice as much. There are many people who are serving God with dull axes. Is that your case? Is that the way it is with you? I can't see your heart tonight. I'm not being critical. I have to address my own heart as well. But maybe that's the way you have been serving the Lord in recent times. You know, some of God's people have a guilty conscience at times because they are not as spiritual as they ought to be or could be or should be. Therefore, they try to compensate for that by good deeds and good works. But there's no substitute for worship. There's no substitute for worship. And many people are serving instead of sitting. It's not God's will for us to be in the move all of the time. We need to sit still in His presence. Martha was busy, but Mary was blessed. Let me say it again. Martha was busy. Are you busy? Maybe you're too busy. But Mary was blessed because she sat at Jesus' feet, heard His word. May we as the people of God ever be found at the feet of Jesus. And I do believe that in spending time at His feet, we will be blessed. We will be encouraged. And we will go on with God. This is the secret of success. This is how the child of God goes on with God, taking time to sit at Jesus' feet. May the Lord help us to do that in the days to come. Let's close now in prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We praise Thee for speaking to our hearts. And dear Lord, we pray for those who gather with us tonight with burdens and cares. We pray for that man or that woman who needs Christ tonight. Oh God, be merciful to them. Open their blinded eyes. Give them that tender spirit tonight to seek the Lord. We pray for that man, that woman, that young person who is growing cold. And tonight they have been challenged about the need to get right with God. Oh, Father, tonight in Jesus' name, bring them back. And for those who are aspiring to please God in all things, encourage them through the word tonight to go on with God and to run the race that is set before them, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. Now, Heavenly Father, accept our thanks for Thy goodness to us. Separate us with Thy blessing upon us. Take us to our homes in safety and in the will of God. Bring us again tomorrow night once more to meet in the house of God, to sit at Jesus' feet. For Christ's sake. Amen.